Well, good morning and welcome to Central Presbyterian Church, where we seek the transformation of our lives, our communities, and the world through the renewing work of Jesus Christ, all for the glory of God. My name is Charles Godwin. I am one of the pastors here on staff at Central. For those worshiping with us in person, as well as those worshiping with us online, I'm really glad you've joined us today. If you're a guest worshiping with us, I want to extend a special welcome to you. Pray the Lord blesses you as you worship with us this morning. Friends, I want to take a moment and thank you. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your care for our family as we battled COVID. We are so grateful for our Central family and friends. We're continuing our study this morning of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, looking at God's commitment to build his church, to restore broken people and places and things to life in Christ. Last week, we began talking more specifically about the new life we have in Christ, about how God is committed to produce in us his character. Today, we're going to look more at that new life we have in Christ, what it means to live as the new you in Christ. I heard a pastor say that your being in Christ is not just a vitamin boost to help you live a better form of the life that you are living. It is a sweeping revolution that affects every part of life. So we're going to look some more at that revolution this morning, as well as in the Sundays to come. So let me pray for us, and then we'll read the scriptures. Come, Holy Spirit, we need you. We pray that you would soften our hearts. Help us not to harden our hearts, and help us to see Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen. Our text this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. This is God's word. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery. And be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. I read a story about a man named John. He was 45 and had to have total ankle replacement. After this surgery, his wife, Brenda, she began noticing something was off. He was distant. He was acting erratically and impulsively. One day she was sitting at work and she decided to send him a short text and said, "Hi, how's your day? I've noticed you're not you. Is something wrong?" To Brenda's surprise, he texted her back, "I don't want to answer to anyone. I love you and the kids. I'm lost. I'm confused. I'm angry. I try to control it. It's me, not you." Brenda started crying at her desk and she thought, "Wow, this cannot be happening." John started letting his hair grow long. Everyone told him, but Brenda, that it looked terrible. John would not open up to her as she begged him to. "What's wrong? What did I do?" Their oldest daughter and grandchildren had to move in with them in the summer, and John was very upset, saying, "Brenda, let this happen." He yelled, he began to scream at her. Brenda wrote, "I'm just crushed. My husband acts as if he is a kid in a grown man's body. Who is this man I thought I knew so well? He is acting so out of character." In today's text, Paul writes with very sobering words about ways that we can act out of character, about discrepancies between who we are in Christ and how we live. In Christ, you are being restored. Your sin and brokenness and the sin and the brokenness of others and the world around you, it's becoming unbroken. It's becoming new. The new life is real in Christ, and it shows itself to be real for those in Christ. With these challenging words from Paul in our text today, we're called to examine our hearts and our lives, our profession of being in Christ, by looking at both how we live and how we love. Paul's not writing about perfection here. Christ has been perfect for us because we cannot. But he is challenging us. He's challenging us to look at whether or not the new life in Christ is showing up in us at all. Are we what we profess to be in Christ? The people who see you the most often, who know you the best, would they know you are a Christian by the way you speak, act, treat them, by the way you love? As we look at this text, keep this in mind. Paul's not trying to scold us. He's not trying to make us fearful. He's not trying to guilt us into good works or create huge doubts. He knows that won't last and it won't make you a better Christian. But Paul speaks with strong, passionate language here. Wake up! Because in love, he urgently and desperately wants his readers to live in newness of life. He knows that living the new life in Christ, while a fight, it ultimately brings you peace and joy and hope, because you all of a sudden start living with the picture of what you're becoming. A whole, complete new you. Someone who, as a friend of mine said, is truly human. These words of Paul, as we contemplate them for ourselves, they are challenging words. I heard a pastor say, they're meant to be. The stakes are high. This is our salvation we're talking about, and it's serious business for us to contemplate. So we're going to continue to look at this new life being wrought by God in Christ this morning. And we're going to begin by looking at who we are in Christ. And then we're going to look at these descriptions, this list that Paul gives us of old life living and how that informs new life living. And lastly, we're going to look at how we may respond to God's word. First, let's look at what Paul has to say about who we are in Christ. Right out of the gate, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Because Christ came and lived as a man in our broken world without sin and brokenness himself, but certainly deeply affected by it to the point of death. And because he in love became that perfect, sinless sacrifice for sinners before God, if you're in Christ, you are God's beloved child. John says it this way. He says, "See or behold what manner of love the Father has given to us, that we can be called children of God, and so we are, beloved child of God. While we were still sinners, sinning against our God who loves us, there's nothing in us that deserves God's love, and yet Christ died for us." This is an amazing love. It's all gift, unexplainable to our minds, unconditional. God loves sinful, broken people and places and things. And in Christ, he is making those sinful, broken people and places and things unbroken. He's making them new into their truly whole human state, where they will dwell with him in a new heavens and a new earth with no sin and brokenness. Isn't that amazing? For those in Christ, that's what he's doing in you. Now, some days it doesn't look or feel that way, does it? But your being in Christ is not based upon a day of your feelings or your performance. It's based on God's love toward you and Christ's perfect life and death, burial, and resurrection. Tim Keller writes, quote, "In other words, God doesn't love us because we're serviceable. He loves us simply because he loves us. And this is the only kind of love we can ever be secure in, of course, since it's the only kind of love we cannot possibly lose. This love without condition, it's hard for us to accept because we just don't love like that. But it is ours in Christ. Beloved children." In Deuteronomy 7, we read, "The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than the other peoples. For you were the fewest, but it was because the Lord loved you." And Paul wrote similar words that he did to the Ephesians. He wrote to Titus. Listen to what he writes. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior." I heard a story this week about a man who went to the University of Alabama on a full ride scholarship, but he didn't receive this scholarship because he had great test scores or he was a great student or a stellar citizen. You see, he received the Paul Bear Bryant Scholarship, which was given to children of football players who played at the University of Alabama under Bear Bryant. This man who told the story about his receipt of the scholarship said this, quote, "The only thing I did to receive the scholarship was to be born." Similarly, you who are in Christ, God's beloved children, God says to you, "I bestow my love on you for no other reason than because you are mine, and I love you." This is a glorious truth of the gospel, and it gives us hope for change and freedom and security and power by the Spirit to really deal with our hearts and try to live according to what we've been declared to be, to live the new life. Walter Marshall writes, "You can only live out of your new nature when you live by faith. Particularly, you must believe that all your sins are blotted out, that you are reconciled to God, that you have access into his favor by the blood of Christ, that God is your Father, that he loves you, that you have all you need for your eternal happiness in Christ. If you meditate on these wonderful truths of the gospel, God will be very lovely to your heart. These precious truths will sweetly draw you and win you over. You will not be forced to love God or others by commands or threats. You will love God and live for Him and love others because these precious realities of the gospel will draw you to do so. In Christ, friends, God is making you new. It is a process happening for those in Christ in our world. We have this hope, even when it feels like the process is slow, or maybe you feel it's even completely stalled. And we have it because of who we are in Christ. And it's important for us to get this as we're challenged by Paul to wake up and walk in that newness. Brian Chappell says, if we forget the who, then the do will be skewed as well. Who we are. Beloved children of God in Christ. That's what motivates and enables our doing. So let's look. Let's look at Paul's descriptions of old life living and how that informs our new life living. This is not an exhaustive list of the old man, but there are things that we have to walk away from or push back against, or in Paul's language, other places, to put to death. Paul mentions sexual immorality, covetousness, filthiness, cruel joking, unfruitful works of darkness, drunkenness, and debauchery. Now, we're not going to spend a ton of time on these sins specifically, although we could. But instead, let's look at some of the things this list tells us about our sin and brokenness that will help us with new life living or awareness. One thing this list tells us about is the penetrating, widespread, pervasive nature of sin. In this list, we have unloving actions, things that we shouldn't do, sexual immorality, crude joking, etc. And we also see unloving attitudes of the heart, covetousness, idolatry. Friends, our sin and brokenness, it's not just a few little things for us to clean up. It's penetrating. It has a pervasive effect that affects not only our actions, but our attitudes and the desires of our heart. This makes me think of a lyric in a Derek Webb song. It says, "Good Lord, I'm crooked deep down." Everyone is crooked deep down. Now, we don't all sin in the same ways. You've heard me say this before, but we all sin. And the brokenness of our bodies and the world affects all of us. And even though we don't all sin in the same ways, we are capable of all sin. So the most despicable, the most damaging sins with the worst consequences, you and I are capable of them. We're capable, even if we've never done it or we never do. The pervasive, penetrating, widespread nature of sin. Another thing this list tells us about, though, is the seriousness of our sin and brokenness. It's no joke. It's not a laughing matter. In fact, the language Paul uses is it's a matter of life and death. Paul writes very clearly about this in our text. He uses phrases such as, quote, having no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven, and, quote, the wrath of God. I said this earlier, it's worth saying again. Paul's not trying to scold us. He's not trying to make us fearful. He's not trying to guilt us into good works or loving more or to create huge doubts. He knows that doesn't last. It won't make you or me a better Christian. The wrath of God is satisfied for those who are in Christ. In Christ, you have the inheritance of beloved child. But Paul speaks with this strong language, saying, wake up, because in love, he urgently and desperately wants his church to live in the newness of life and not play around any longer with the old life. In fact, elsewhere, Paul writes that in Christ, by the power of the Spirit, we are to put to death sin that dwells in us. The ways of the old life, they're serious, they're deceiving, they cause pain and death. And Paul writes this way to urge you and me to live with the picture of what we are becoming. A whole, complete, new you. One other thing this list tells us about is the treacherous, crafty, shifty, deceitful nature of our sin and brokenness. In our text, Paul writes about darkness and light and encourages us to walk in the light of our new life, living and exposing old life living, which thrives in the darkness in secret and shame. I read about how disease flourishes in the darkness, how darkness kills all the plants and the flora and fauna of the earth. And the writer said, similarly, that's like sin and brokenness. It swells in the darkness. However, he says, light on the other hand promotes life. Light awakens. Plants flourish in the light. Broken bodies heal faster if they soak up some sun. Light is persistent in that the littlest bit assaults the darkest places. Have you been in a pitch black room and all you have to do is just a little pin light, a little light from your phone, or at night you're in this dark room and a message comes on your phone? What does it do? It dispels the darkness, right? That is what the light of Christ does to all sin. It assaults the darkness. It kills it. It forgives it. It heals it. The powers of darkness cannot take your new life from you. God in Christ gave it to you, and the Bible says nothing can separate you from God's love for you in Christ. But friends, the powers of darkness, they're strong. They're going to fight. It's a losing battle. But they're going to fight for you to stay in old life because it's unfruitful, it's unloving, it lacks joy and hope. Some significant tools of the darkness are secret and shame. As you fight to live the new life, to put to death the old life, the powers of darkness, they're going to try their best to deceive you into keeping sin hidden and to taunt you with shame. They're going to cause you to think or say things like, I'm so ashamed, I cannot tell anyone about my struggles. Or, no one else deals with this particular sin like I do. Or, my sin is so deep that it's just not healable or forgivable. Friends, those are not true. God is not ashamed of you. In Christ, you are his dearly loved child, and he is committed to making you new. No one sin deserves death more than any other. Some sins have great consequences, but all sin deserves death. And the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's important. It's important for us to be aware of this penetrating, pervasive nature of sin. It's important for us to be aware of this serious nature of sin and brokenness. And it's important for us to be aware of the deceitful, treacherous nature of sin and brokenness as we seek to live the new life and walk in love. So how might we respond to God's word today? You may be thinking, this has really shaken me. I'm not a poster child for the new creation. I certainly don't walk in love. It's meant to shake us. As we've said, being in Christ and living the new life is serious business for us to contemplate. But notice, Paul doesn't use the word perfect as he challenges us today to imitate God and walk in love, because we can't be. But in Christ we have the Spirit who helps us put on new life and kill the old. On any given day, it may seem to you that you're living in the old life, but what's the pattern of your life of faith in Christ? In Christ, you have hope that the new you is happening, that hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. In that hope, bring your sins and old life living into the light and know that you're not alone. In Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, who the Bible says is a guarantee of your inheritance and who also wages war against the old life. You know who else you have? You have the church. You have each other. I hope Central Presbyterian, I hope it is a safe and loving place where we can confess our sins to one another, our brokenness, and begin the process of healing and living the new life together. We're saddened by sin and brokenness as we share it with one another, but it doesn't surprise us because we know we all are capable of all sin. I heard a story about an Armenian girl and her family who was tragically wiped out during the war by Turkish officers. Her sisters were abused in front of her. She was abused and held in captivity until she broke free. Eventually, she trained as a nurse, and then she served on the front lines in the war. One day, one of the men who had abused her and her family came under her care. She nursed him back to life. The man recognized her and asked, "Why didn't you kill me?" She responded, "It's because I served the one who loved me, his enemy, and said to me, 'Love your enemies.'" Friends, we have a problem. We have lots of problems, but we have one, and it's this. We sometimes treat one another like enemies rather than family. We've forgotten that in Christ, God has brought us, his enemies, into his family and loves us with an everlasting love. And it is to the church, to us, that treat one another in such ways that Paul says this should not be. Wake up. Your profession of faith in Christ is not matching your expression of faith in him. We're called to a walk of love for others because we are dearly loved in Christ, not because of what we do or don't do, but because he delights to show love and mercy to us, his enemies. So we can boldly and freely love one another. We can submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. From the person sitting beside you today, to your family members and friends, to your neighbors, co-workers, to your enemies, not responding with shock or shame, but in humility and care, giving up your time, your energy with presence and perseverance and love to help one another kill sin and live the new life. We can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs in the words of Paul to one another, reminding each other who we are in Christ, whose we are in Christ, and what is ours in Christ. Robert Capon writes, "Jesus comes to us in the brokenness of our health and the shipwreck of our family lives, in the loss of all possible peace of mind, even in the very thick of our sins. He saves us in our disasters, not from them. He emphatically does not promise to meet only the odd winner of the self-improvement lottery. He meets us in all our endless and inescapable losing. The tangible and sacrificial love of our older brother Jesus is the foundation for our confidence, for our hope in living. It's the foundation for our walk of love. Know this, when you push back against the darkness, it will push back against you. The new life is possible, but it won't be without labor or pain or fight. You may feel like you're losing the fight today. Paul writes of this fight to the Romans. He says, "I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the thing I hate. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is good news in this fight to live the new life, and it's this. We know who wins, or shall I say, who has won. Jesus Christ, by his perfect life, death, not for his sins, but for ours, burial and resurrection, taking the sting out of sin and death, redeeming the world, setting it on a trajectory, moving back toward right, so that we can have hope in the fight that it won't always be this way for us. One day when he returns, all the sin and brokenness we see and feel in us, around us, no more. Because he has won the victory. If our faith is in him and his work on our behalf, even though we struggle and fight right now with sin and brokenness, friends, we also win in the end. The last thing I want to say to you is this. You may be here today and think God is telling me to wake up. You speak of being in Christ and living the new life, walking in love, and I just don't think that describes me. Or you may be here today knowing that you're in Christ, but your faith is just low. You're weary of the fight, and you've sort of settled for some old life living. God's telling you to wake up also. In either case, the answer for you, for all of us, is to go to Jesus, who says to us, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." A friend of mine who was a minister to college students, he tells this story about one of his students with whom he was talking. This student told this pastor friend of mine that he found out his mom was having an affair. The last time he was home, the student found out his mom was having dinner with this man and the location of the dinner. He decided he would go and confront his mom. This friend of mine said he wasn't being flippant when he asked this student, "What in the world did you say? You walk up, you go into this restaurant, you see your mom with this other man. What came out of your mouth?" The student said, "I went to the restaurant. I walked up to the table. I looked at both of them, and then I looked at my mom, and I said, 'Time to go home.'" This pastor friend of mine said, "I thought, man, he probably said the best thing he could have said because it was true. This is crazy. It's crazy talk, crazy behavior. It's time to go home." Friends, in some ways, that's what Paul is saying to us today. We who sometimes leave Jesus for other lovers, what is there for us? What does it mean for us? Paul says, it's time to go home. Go home to Jesus. Awake, O sleeper. Arise from the dead. And Christ will shine on you. Let's pray. God, we are thankful that you don't leave us alone, but you are committed in Christ to making us new and whole again. God, help us this week as we live our lives of faith. Holy Spirit, help us to put off sin, to put on righteousness. Help us to love you and to love others well, not for our glory, but for yours. Thank you that our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. And we pray in his name. Amen.